It's good to have you here with us this morning. And if you're a first timer here, or first time in a long time, glad that you were here. My wife and I drove to Carroll, Iowa, about 100 miles away yesterday for a memorial funeral service of an uncle of mine. And we as we were driving, went through farm country and saw the farmers starting to get at it a little bit. And I'm just reminded about the beautiful land that we live in and the bountiful harvest that God blesses us. And so I'm just very, very thankful for God's generosity, and we don't want to take that for granted. Now, someone has observed that one reason life is so difficult is that it is unlike school. In life, you get the test first, and you learn the lesson later. And I would say that's definitely been true for my own life. And today we continue in the life of Moses, and we want to observe a very important thing for our own lives this morning. We want to observe one thing, and the desire to do the will of God. That's one thing. It's another thing entirely to want to do God's will, God's way, and in God's time. So it's great to desire to do the will of God, and God will bless you for that desire. But really, as I look back at my life and Scripture and in my counseling life, it's another thing entirely to actually do God's will, God's way, in God's time. And we want to look at that in our short passage of Scripture here this morning. Now, last week we looked at the birth of Moses in chapter 2, 1 through 10. And although God is not mentioned, not one time is he mentioned, and if you were paying attention in Exodus 2, 11 through 15 that Jen just read, God's name is not mentioned there. We saw last week, and hopefully you'll see this week, that his fingerprints, God's fingerprints, are all over the narrative of Moses' life. Moses, as we know, or we studied last week, he was rescued from the Nile River by Pharaoh's daughter. That was an amazing act. Pharaoh's daughter's dad put out an edict to kill every new Israelite Hebrew baby boy. And then not only did Pharaoh's daughter rescue Moses as a three-month-old, but then she needed somebody to nurse him. And oh, by the way, go pick out a woman. And it happened to be Moses' own mom who was paid to nurse and nurture Moses himself. It's truly an amazing story about the fingerprints, the hand of God all over the life of Moses. And so last week we at the very end we came to Exodus 2 and verse 10, and let me read it. I think it'll be up here on the screen for you as well. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." I just want to stop just for a second, and I want you to try to imagine the heart of Moses' mom. Her name was Jochebed. She had, as a three-month-old, given up her son to God, not knowing exactly what was going to happen, but she put him in a basket. And she put him in the Nile River, and so she gave him up. And here we see in verse 10, and I really, this is really heart-wrenching if you just take a moment to reflect on this as a real mom. Here, for the second time, she's giving up her son. For the second time, the very same son, she gives him over, and somebody else gets to raise him and name him. I mean, I can't even imagine Jochebed, Moses' mom, the emotion that must have been there when Pharaoh's daughter or somebody from Pharaoh's court knocks on the door and says, "It's time to give up your son. His name's going to be Moses." I can't even imagine. Now, we don't know how long Jochebed actually had Moses. We know that she nursed him and nurtured him. We can gain that from Scripture. And when you read the different accounts of theologians and wise men and women who have studied the life of Moses, you get a range of anywhere from he was maybe 3 years old all the way up to age 15. We don't know. But I think for our purposes, let's think of somewhere between 5 and 8 years of age. The knock on the door came from Pharaoh's daughter or a servant. It's time to give up your son. Well, let's think about what would Jochebed, having known the plan of putting Moses in the basket and see Pharaoh's daughter rescue Moses, and then Jochebed knows that in the sovereign hand of God, she gets to be paid to raise Moses. So she knows God is in this. She can't help but know that. Well, she had some time. She didn't know how much time. And I said last week, that these early years, these formative years, are the most important years in a child's life. And really, you can't farm that out to somebody else to put the imprint of that child's life. There's nobody like Mama. And I said last week, I'm not talking to single moms or working moms that have older children. I'm talking about the preschool, these formative years. And so what would Jochebed then, not knowing the amount of time she had with little baby Moses, knowing that one day it's going to end, what would she have instilled in little Moses? And I think we can be sure on a couple of things that we can know for sure. She's holding little Moses in her hands, and she's rocking him. And she knows the miracle of God that she even has him right now, because she gave him up and she got him back, and she would have known how God would have worked to develop that plan, and so she's holding him. I can imagine even he's 1 or 2 years old and they're in a rocking chair, and Jochebed is telling little baby Moses about, yeah, your mom and dad gave you up into the Nile River, and we prayed that God would intervene, and Pharaoh's daughter came along, and Moses, you were rescued, and Pharaoh's court is paying me to raise you and nurture you and nurse you now, and Moses, you're special. God's got a plan for you, Moses, and God's going to do big things for you. Maybe as a year or 2 years old, she's saying, because she doesn't know how much time, and I can see Jochebed saying, and Moses, remember God's promise to Abraham, and the fact that God said that one day the Hebrew people, and you're one of those, Moses, you're a Hebrew, you're an Israelite, one day that people are going to be in a foreign land, and Moses, we're in a foreign land, but at the end of 400 years, God's going to send a deliverer, and they're going to bring us out, and Moses, it's been 400 years. Moses, I think God has a plan for your life. I think, Moses, that maybe God's going to use you in a mighty way. And so she took advantage of the years that she had, not knowing how much time she had. And she would have instilled in Moses about this God who you can trust and the miraculous providential hand of God, Moses, in your life. And Moses, God has a plan for you. And Moses, we're your people. No matter what happens, Moses, we live in a foreign land. We're amongst the Egyptians, but you're a Hebrew, Moses. I believe Moses would have had all this instilled. And then you come to Exodus 2 and verse 11. The verse will be up here in the screen, but if you have your own Bible, even better to look there or the handout. And I just want you to notice, now we're going to jump ahead almost 40 years between verse 10 and verse 11. And it says in verse 11, one day when Moses had grown up. Now just stop right there. Jen read the Acts passage. And by the way, it's a Bible study principle that is that you must follow. When you're reading in the Old Testament and the New Testament has something to say about that situation, you always want to let the New Testament help you understand the Old Testament. So we had you read Exodus 2 and then Acts chapter 7, because Acts chapter 7 is going to tell us a little bit of information that you don't get in Acts 2. Well, in Acts 2 verse 11, it says, one day when Moses had grown up, he's 40 years old. That's what it means when he had grown up. Now, parents with teens, I don't want to scare you or anything, or young adults. Let's hope that your children aren't 40 years old before you say that they've grown up. You know what I'm saying? Hopefully. Now, you may or may not know, but my wife and I sold our home of 14 years, and we moved out on Thursday night. But we don't get into the place that we're buying until around November 1st, and we're just thankful how God worked out all those circumstances. But as life would have it, I'm a 58-year-old living with my mom right now. Okay, so you can pray for me. My brother sent me a text. And he on Friday morning, and he wanted to know how it was going for his 58-year-old brother to be living with mommy again. That's what he said. And so I got a picture of the 5 loaves of homemade bread my mom had made me, and I sent it to him. I said, it's going pretty good on day one. So 58 years old and living with mom, and you pray for my mom that she'd be able to put up with this. But it mentions when he had grown up. Now, here's what I think is happening, what Scripture is saying to us. He had grown up in the lap of luxury in Pharaoh's house. He had been groomed, I believe, to be the next Pharaoh. He's got everything he wants, whenever he wants it, to whoever he tells to bring it to him. But God had been working in his heart, and he had remembered his mom Jochebed's teaching about he's not an Egyptian, he's a Hebrew, that God has a promise and God has a plan for him, and he's living in all this luxury, and he's looking at, we'll read in just a second, he's looking at his people and their slaves under the whip, and God is working, and he's working, he's working, and now Moses is 40 years old, and I think God brought him, when it says he grew up, I think what it's saying is God brought him to a point where he had to make a major life decision. He would either stay in Pharaoh's court and go that path, or he would identify with the people of God. And look at verse 11. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to mark it, because it's going to say it twice in this verse, to his people, and looked on their burdens. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He went out to his people, and I think right here, at 40 years of age, God had been working in his life, and all that mama had instilled in him, and whatever number of years she had with him, God was bringing all of that back to him, and he's going to identify himself publicly for the very first time. He's a Hebrew. He's not an Egyptian. He feels a solidarity with his own blood. It doesn't say in Scripture that he went out and he looked and he saw his mom and his dad and his family and his blood relatives, but I would have to imagine that he would have wanted to know what's going on with them, and all of a sudden a conviction comes over top of him that he could no longer live in all of that luxury while his people suffered as slaves under the whip. Matter of fact, here's where the New Testament helps us again. Hebrews 11, verse 24 through 26. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. Listen to this crisis decision, crisis moment of faith, where Moses had to make a decision and he chose God. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He made a conscious decision, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So like he was brought to a moment in time. Now he's 40, where he had to choose that or this. Like God had brought him to the fork in the road, and he had to go one way or the other. No more waffling, one way or the other. And if you look at verse 11, it says that right in the middle, it says, when he had grown up, he went out to it, and he looked on their burden. The word looked is a really cool word in the Hebrew language. It's the kind of looking that moves people to be intensely personally involved at what they're seeing. It meant that there was a heart-to-heart connection. Their burdens became his burdens. They transferred right to him. I remember not very long ago, my daughter, Kristen, calling me. And calling her mom and I, and they had a possibility. They were in foster care. They wanted to adopt, and they got a call that a baby had been born. A baby had been born in the hospital, and that the circumstances looked like that child might be able to be adopted. And I can remember my daughter telling me, with tears coming down her eyes, that she locked eyes with little Bo, and there was no going back. That little guy was not going to be raised in foster care all of his life. That look changed her mind in that moment. And that's the look right here. That's what the Hebrew word is getting at. Their burdens became his burdens. He must act. Now, here's where it gets a little messed up. Because Moses is going to act, but he's going to take matters into his own hands. And this is where we're for us here today. He has a desire to do God's will. It's been bred into him. It's been instilled into him. God's going to use you in a great way, but he's not necessarily going to do God's will in God's way. He's going to take matters into his own hands. Look what happens in verse 12. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and he hit him in the sand. He looked this way. See if there's anybody watching. He looked that way. But Scripture never says he looked that way. He looked this way. He looked that way. But he never looked up to God. He had a burden placed by God and inculcated in him from the very earliest years of his life, but he took matters in his own hands. He never consulted God. Now look what happens in verse 13 and 14. He went out the next day. Behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. So he goes back out the next day, and he feels like, okay, this is the moment. I'm God's deliverer. I'm going to do this thing. So he goes back the next day. Behold, two Hebrews, his own people, were struggling together. He said to the man in the wrong, why do you strike your companion? And he got an answer back he didn't expect. Verse 14, he answered, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, surely this is known. Who made you prince and judge? By the way, that's a good question. Because nowhere in Scripture, in all the accounts of Moses' life, are we ever told in Scripture that the Spirit of God led Moses to murder the Egyptian. He didn't. Moses took matters into his own hands. Now, he had zeal for God, Romans 10 says, but without knowledge. He just wanted to do something for God. And I can remember when I first came to know Christ as Lord and Savior, I was so excited. And I was like, why didn't anybody tell me about this? And I've been going to confession and trying to live the life and failing all the time. And then somebody told me about the grace of God and the finished work of Christ on the cross. And I could surrender my life and he would forgive my whole life, past, present, and future. And I got down on my knees and I trusted Christ, and I was overjoyed at that, and I was angry that I'd gone to church all my life and nobody had been told. And so I went back to my family, and I went back to my mom. I went back to the religious leaders, and I let them have it. I like, this is stupid. This is wrong. This is, and man, I had a zeal for God. And it was genuine in my heart, but that was totally the wrong way to let that zeal act on behalf of God. Now, Moses felt like, and he was right, that God was going to use him to lead the people out, but he wasn't going to do it necessarily God's way. Now, look at Acts 7 and verse 25. It'll be up here on the screen. This gives us some insight into what Moses was thinking when he killed the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by, mark it down, his hand. But they didn't understand. Moses was on an island. He was determining the will of God, but he was off on the way of God. He thought it was he who was going to. Moses was going to lead him out. He hadn't learned the lesson that Mama learned way back almost 40 years ago, that no, it's going to be God's hand. He'll use you, but behind you is God. It's not going to be you, Moses. Moses rightly discerned it was God's will to use Moses to deliver the people. But remember, it's one thing to desire to do God's will. It's quite another to do God's will, God's way, in God's time. The reality of the situation, and we'll look at this next week, is that God's specific call for Moses to deliver the people of God would not come for 40 more years. Moses took matters into his own hands. He got ahead of God, and he ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, there are lessons to be learned from the failure of Moses. So it would be better for us to learn the lesson before the test comes. Most of us will say, well, the test has already been there. Well, okay, well, let's learn the lesson from Moses. And under this heading, I would like to share a couple of things about the will of God. So here's the heading, and I'll give you four things under it. When desiring to do the will of God, remember. Now, jog them in your head, write them down. These have been tried and tested by your pastor himself. When desiring to do the will of God, remember, number one, it's possible to do the right thing the wrong way. So you have a desire to do the will of God, and that is awesome, and you have to get there. If you're not there, you should repent right now if you could say, well, I don't really desire to do the will of God. But if you do desire to do the will of God, remember, it's possible to do the right thing the wrong way. Moses took matters into his own hand. Now listen, Moses dedicated himself to the will of God, but not the way of God. That is huge. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, if you've never committed these verses to memory, commit them to memory. They're awesome verses. Here's what God said: for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So God has his ways, and generally our ways are not his ways. Listen, from experience, we go the wrong way by going our own way. Now, this is a tough lesson for Moses to learn, and he's not going to learn it right here. It's a tough lesson for Moses to learn that it's possible to do the right thing the wrong way. Years later, you'll remember in the story of Moses, he's out in the wilderness. And the people are rebellious and they're stubborn and now they're complaining because they don't have water. And so Moses goes to God on their behalf, and Moses is told, read it yourself in Numbers 20. Moses is told, take your staff in your hand. A little bit of a trick there, because God has used the staff in the past. Take your staff in your hand and go out before the people and speak to the rock, and it will usher forth its own water. I was like, that's weird. The rock will usher forth its own water. He says, speak to him. So what does Moses do? He takes his staff in his hand. Numbers 20, he's leading the people. He's God's man to deliver them. And he goes out and he takes the staff from his hand and he smacks the rock twice. He didn't speak to the rock. And in the mercy and grace of God, What happened? Well, water came out. So nobody out there knows that Moses has disobeyed God in what we would say is a small matter, except for Moses and God. And so Moses blesses because he's a merciful God. But then as soon as the water comes out and the Israelite people are drinking, he calls Moses off to the side, like right here. And he said, Moses, I told you to speak to the rock. And you smacked the rock twice. And because you didn't honor me in the people's presence, you will not go into the promised land. He did the will of God, but he didn't do it in the way of God. And we would say, small thing, it cost him the promised land. Now again, God in his mercy in the New Testament, we know that he gets to actually come to the promised land and the transfiguration, he comes back. But in his lifetime, in his first physical lifetime, he didn't get to see the promised land. Okay, so here it is, number one, God's will, God's way. Okay, you gotta nail that down. It's like, if God says this, then he means that. I've had to learn that the hard way in my own life. Number two, as we move to communion, when desiring to do the will of God, remember, God's timing is everything. God's timing is everything. Moses knew God's will, but he didn't wait for God's timing. Listen, Moses dedicated himself to the will of God, but not the when of God. Now, I've learned, and I'll share an experience here in just a second, but I have a little bullet point to put up on the screen. When God is in it, it flows. When the flesh is in it, it's forced. Like you want to just do something for God, or you feel like this is what God wants you to do, and so you push some doors open that weren't meant to be pushed open yet. And so you get ahead of God. When God's in it, it flows. When the flesh is in it, it's forced. Moses was trying to force. He had the right idea. He understood God's will that he was going to be used as a deliverer. But with God, God's timing is everything. Let me just share one incident from my own life that I thought about just last night when it comes to this. I came to know Christ as Lord and Savior in 1982, and almost immediately, God had put it in my heart to go to Bible college. And I just wanted to, I had been led in a Bible study through my wife for a while, and then another man by the name of Terry Townsend, and I was fascinated by the Word of God. I'd gone to parochial school all my life, and had never been taught the Word of God, and I came to know Christ as Lord and Savior, and I knew in my heart, Bible college, Dave, you're going to go to Bible college. And so I came to know Christ as Lord and Savior in June or so of that, and so the very next thing that I'm going to do is I'm going to go to Bible college. And so I asked around, and I got referred to a school called Cedarville. It's an awesome school. It's in Ohio. And without any kind of preparation, with kind of anything, it's like, no, God saved me, and I'm going to tear down the world for Christ, and I'm going to conquer it, and I'm going to go to Bible college. And so I drive out there. I get out there on a Saturday. I've only known the Lord for a little over a month. On Sunday, the person that's going to be my roommate comes in there. He's been raised that Sunday's a quiet day, like you close the curtains, you shut down the lights, and there's no activity. And I'm like, well, I've only known the Lord for a month. This is what we're going to do. I remember sitting in that dorm room, you know, whole Sunday. Sundays for me, like 2 months earlier, where like I'm knocking down a 12-pack, I'm playing golf, or do you know, smoking cigar, whatever you're going to do on Sunday. And so now I'm sitting there, can we talk, you know? And can we, you know, it was weird. And then on Monday, smack, I got called to the, got a little thing, go to the administration office. And they said, well, glad to see that you've registered. How are you going to pay for this? I didn't even think about it. I'm not kidding you. I had no way to pay. I didn't apply for a scholarship. And by the way, go online this afternoon to Cedarville and find out how much it costs to go to school there. I mean, I had no way. I was like, it just hit me. What am I doing? How did I get here? I had the good desire. The timing wasn't right. On Wednesday, I was driving myself home feeling like a failure, to my parents who I'd told about Christ leading me in my life. Now, in God's grace, 10 years to the month, in a sovereign hand of God, I was sitting in a service at Sailorville. Deb and I both felt like God was calling me to full-time ministry, and there was a lady by the name of Melody Davis, and she said at the end of her little time, I just feel like there's somebody here who God's calling to full-time ministry, and it's time to surrender to it. And my wife and I elbowed each other. I resigned the next day, and 6 weeks later, I was in Bible college with a way to actually pay for it. Can you believe that? So I had God's will, I had a desire, I had this zeal, but I got way ahead of God on that. Listen, God's never in a hurry to prepare his servants. Do you know that? He doesn't rush. His timetable isn't our timetable. Moses is 40. He goes to the wilderness for another 40 years. In Exodus 3, we're going to be at the burning bush. He's going to be 80 years old before he actually gets called to go do what he's been being prepared to do all of his life. If my math is right, he lived to 120. He got the call when he was 80. For every 1 year of ministry in his life, he had 2 years of preparing time. God's never in a hurry. And we need, and just is so important, we need to live in God's timing. We need to live in God's timing. Number three, if you desire to do the will of God, remember, number three, and I want this to soak into a broad, everybody here, God is in the business of using people who have failed. You need to remember that. Like, you want to do God's will, and you say, oh, man, but, you know, and we just moved, so I'm using the analogy from this week. It's like, dude, my life is like a U-Haul. I'm pulling behind me with a whole life of bad decisions and sin and consequences and stupidity, and you know, I've made a mess of my life. It's like I'm pulling that around everywhere. No, not with God. Now listen to me, because this is absolute truth from Scripture into my own life. In actuality, most often it is the failures who become God's choicest followers. It's the ones who have failed in life who become the choicest followers for Christ. Can I get a small amen from somebody out of that? The Bible does not paint over the failures of its heroes. Moses got drunk and exposed himself. Dude, you wouldn't be able to work in our nursery today if that was recorded on your record. You got drunk and exposed. Abraham lied twice about his wife being his sister. Isaac, his son, did the same exact thing. Jacob deceived his father, cheated his brother. David committed adultery, murder, cover-up. Peter denied Christ 3 times to a servant girl. An argument, I think, can be made from Scripture that God can only bless or use someone who has been deeply broken or has greatly failed. God's Word says, let no flesh glory in His presence. And for that to be the case, He's got to break us down. Paul said, when I am weak, then what? Then He is strong. Unbroken men and women are like unbroken horses. No one can ride them. Not even God can use such people. From being a somebody in the palace, Moses instantly became a nobody in the desert. And that was God's school. And from my perspective, in my life, in my experience, God uses life setbacks to move us ahead. That's how God works. Oswald Chambers said, if you're going to be wine, if you're going to be made into wine, you'll have to be crushed. You can't drink grapes. I thought that was pretty funny myself. Grapes become wine after they've been squeezed. So cheer up. Take your life and just like cheer up and say, yeah, it's been a total wreck. It's a train wreck. But in Christ, there's forgiveness. Amen? There's like a new hope. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things, like unhook the U-Haul trailer and leave it on the side of the road and move on with life. Amen? Amen. Now you get to Hebrews 11, God chooses to remember Moses' faith and not his failure. Three times it's mentioned that Moses is a man of faith. Not once is it mentioned that he failed. Not once. And that is the God that I know. Amen? Do you know that God? Do you know him? I mean, do you know him? And then just lastly, and this will prepare us for communion. You desire to live the will of God out in your life, remember, it's one word, Jesus. I want you to remember Jesus. What God asks of you and I, to be in his will, doing it his way, in his time, Jesus, shouldn't surprise us, did perfectly. Do you remember the very first words that Jesus ever spoke as a 12-year-old? He said, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Father's will, the Father's way, in the Father's time. He says in the Gospel of John and the other Gospels, it's not my hour, it's not my hour, it's not my hour. He gets to the Garden of Gethsemane and the Last Supper, and he says, my hour has come. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says famously, and we all know these words, he says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, all the way to the end of his life, not my will, but what? Your will, thine be done. Father's will, the Father's way, cross, sacrifice, suffering, take up your cross and follow him, and Father's timing to the moment. He gets up in the Garden of Gethsemane and he starts walking this way right into Judas walking right towards him. Perfect timing of God. The desire to do the Father's will, the Father's way, in the Father's timing, put him on the cross. Put him on the cross where your sins and his righteousness met one another. No more beautiful timing in all of the world. I close with Galatians 4:4-5. As we prepare our hearts for communion. And it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive, what? Adoption as sons and daughters. Like, he wants to adopt us. And he died at just the right time. And this is the right time. 2 Corinthians 6 says, now is the acceptable time. Don't let the grace of God pass you by. Receive him today. This moment is the acceptable time. Let me pray. Father, thank you for Moses. Thank you for his failures. Thank you for his zeal. Thank you for your patience with him. Thank you, thankful for your working in his life. Thank you for recording his deeds on paper so that we can learn a lesson so not to fail the test. And Lord, I want to thank you for your timing in my life. At just the right moment, in the deepest part of the deepest valley I'd ever been in my life, you met me. You put me on my knees. You asked me to surrender my life to your son and his finished work on the cross. And I unloaded a whole bunch of baggage in a few short words. And I invited you in as Savior number one and then Lord of my life number two. Lord, there's nothing more that I desire than to do your will, your way, in your time. And Lord, I know that I need all of your help to accomplish that. I am prone to wander. Lord, I know it. Father, if there's one here in this moment, in this time, who's never looked to the cross, admitted that they were a sinner, saw your beautiful, sinless body nailed to the cross for them, I pray, Lord, that they would make that life-changing decision this very moment. And Father, even from the first service and even now, Lord, we have a whole group of people who want to know, number one, what is your will? Lord, would you be so gracious to reveal it? They want to do it in your will and your way. Lord, be so gracious to us. And they want the timing to be your timing. Lord, be so gracious to us. Would you do that in Christ's precious name? Amen.